Hafaday, and welcome to today's edition of Hearts of Harvest.
You know, the reality of trouble is, it's not easy. It's not going to be easy for you.
That was Pastor Marty Herron, the pastor of Harvest Baptist Church, and our speaker for Heart of Harvest, a daily program brought to you by Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. Our prayer is that as you listen to these lessons, you will understand the heart of harvest, and that these messages from the Word of God will help you to develop a heart for God. Pastor Herron continues his look at the book of 1 Peter today as we turn to chapter 1 and we learn how to smile in suffering.
If you have a Bible, turn to 1 Peter, and I'd like to walk through with you very simply what I see to be six reasons Christians can rejoice, because this is what Peter is saying, the very front end of an incredible letter that he wrote. As one author said, and I think he said it well, the people Peter wrote to were displaced believers. They were being singed by the flames of persecution. Their circumstances were the bleakest imaginable. Yet Peter didn't try to pump them up with positive thinking. Instead, he gently touched his hand to their chins and lifted their faces skyward, so they could see beyond their circumstances to the celestial calling. These truths form the skeleton of strong doctrine. This is what Peter was emphasizing. Without having it fleshed out, they were hard and they were bony and they were difficult to embrace. So knowing that, he expands on this and gives them something to cling to. Peter gives us pastoral counseling, giving down to earth advice for hurting Christians. And his point is, listen, to handle the immediate pressure, you must focus on the long-term future pleasures. Some of you today are going through difficulties that some don't even know about except for you. Things that you already know that unless they change, you're going to be facing even more pressure in the future, whatever they are. And this is why this book is so critically important, because it's not just a textbook. It's the very voice box of God that he wants to speak to you. This is what he wants to say today. Let me just walk through, starting in verse 3, these six reasons I see that Christians can rejoice and get through tough times. Number one, he says in verse 3, we have a living hope. This is what the text says very so clearly. He says, we've got a living hope. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This was the source, he's saying. It's coming from God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, according to his abundant mercy. He's giving us something we don't deserve. It's so awesome in this salvation. He begotted again for us, listen, unto a lively hope. It wasn't a dead hope. And I'm thankful that as believers, we not only have a living hope, we have a lasting hope that he says so clearly in John 3, verses 4 and 5. Number two, he makes a statement in verse 4. Secondly, we have a permanent inheritance. This again is great news to help you smile in suffering. This is how he says it. It's to an inheritance. And notice the terms. It's incorruptible. In other words, it can't decay. It's not going to be ruined. He says it's undefiled. In other words, it can't be stained. It can't be cheapened or lessened. It's not going to fade away. It's not going to lose its beauty because it's reserved in heaven for you. Nothing can destroy it, defile it, diminish it, displace it. Peter calls this hope an inheritance. He also mentions number three beyond that. We not only have a living hope and a permanent inheritance, but a divine protection. This is how he says it in verse 5, who are kept. And the very word kept is a military word that means guarded. It means shielded. God himself, the very power and dunamis of God, is protecting. And the tense of the verb reveals we're constantly being guarded by God, assuring us that we'll safely arrive in heaven through faith. It's not our own works. It's through faith to really believe this that Peter, now writing to these people, are saying, listen, you're protected by the most efficient security system available. It's the power of God. There's no disorder, no disease, not any death itself can steal away God's ultimate protection over our lives. You don't have to be insecure. You don't have to be disappointed, no matter what event's going on right now. And what it is it is kept by the very power of God, the very thing God gave you in salvation. Number four, he not only mentions the fact we have a divine protection, but notice in verse 6 and 7, can I summarize this whole passage? It actually is that we have a developing faith. It's developing. That those trials that he talks about, notice, and these are the truths of those trials, it's going to develop your faith. He says, wherefore you greatly rejoice. He said, you're going to be kidding me. In the midst of all this, we're supposed to rejoice. He said, absolutely. Why? Because though now for a season, you know what that says? That trouble you have is temporary. It's for a season. It's God ordained. Don't think this is going to last forever. You don't know my problem in my marriage. You don't know my child and all the difficulties I have. You don't know I can't even go to bed at night because all the difficulties, my children that are sick or some financial arrangement. Listen, it's for a season. It's for a season. And this is why the truth of trouble, to realize that it's all going to develop your faith. He says, if need be, you're in the heaviness. You know, the reality of trouble is it's not easy. It's not going to be easy for you. And you understand, none of us have it easy. You don't have it easy. And for these believers, he says, it's a heaviness. It's grievous. You're groaning through what? Manifold. The very idea is variegated, multicolored, different temperatures that God's going to end up turning up to allow that dross to come to the top of the surface of your life, that he can skim that off of your own self to allow Christ to be seen through your life. And he uses a fire. This is why he says it's the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes. And he compares our faith to gold because it's valuable, and they themselves, many of them that didn't have much of it anymore other than what they stuck in their coats in order to bring with them, that he's saying that thing, that gold that's temporary, is like your faith that's eternal, and it is going to end up being tried. It's going to be adjusting to burn off the dross, to temper you, to soften you according to what meets our highest need. And I'm so thankful that he's of ultimately doing all of this so that he can see himself through your life, that others would believe in it all. It's tried with fire that would be found unto praise and honor and glory, that someday when Christ returns, he would be able to see this. Chapter 4:12, he uses the same picture and analogy. God's developing your faith. Some of you have been praying, God, make me more like the Lord. And then situations come into your life. And you know what we do? We get upset. And we forget the reality that we perceive that events as something happening because of something wrong rather than a result of something that happens because we're wanting to be right. I think of, for example, John Wesley, the great preacher. He had his ups and downs. He recorded in his journal, in his diaries, May 5th, Sunday morning, was asked not to come back. Sunday night, May 5th, got out and stay out is what they said at St. John's Church. The deacons told him. The next week, May 12th, preach in St. Jude's, he writes, can't go back there either. May 19th, he preaches. He's an evangelist. He's having a hard time here. May 19th, he preaches at St. Somebody Else's. That's the name of the church. Deacons called special meeting and said, I couldn't return. He gets to May 19th, Sunday morning, and writes down, preached on the street, kicked off the street. May 26th, Sunday morning, preached in a meadow, chased out of the meadow as a bull was turned loose during the service. Sunday morning, June 2nd, preached out at the edge of town, kicked off the highway. I think, man, this guy, this is something. I'd like to meet this guy. Sunday evening, June 2nd, afternoon, preached in a pasture. 10,000 people came to hear me. Awesome. I'm going to tell you something. First time I read that, I thought, about May 12th, I'd be, okay, I don't think I'm called here. What? Really? Now, John Wesley's an exception. But I'm just telling you that we have a tendency to we perceive bad things that must come from a bad God. And the exact opposite is what Peter is saying to these people. Listen, you have an awesome Father that gave His Son Jesus, sprinkled His blood for your sacrifice, for your sin debt, and on top of all that, gave the Holy Spirit of God indwelling you. And when you know that, then really what else can happen during your days to shake you? This is why we have a developing faith. Number five, we have an unseen Savior. Look at verse 8. He says, of whom, having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see Him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable. And Peter's telling us that our Savior is standing with us in that furnace even though we can't see Him. Your mind races back to the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into the fiery furnace in Daniel 3, and there is four in the furnace. These Jews, knowing their scriptures, are reflecting back of knowing those events happening to those in the past. And He's saying to them, blessed are they who did not see yet believe. That's what John said in John 20, 29. That's us. And Peter, who saw the Lord, now we are 30 years later, many of them that didn't have the privilege to see the Lord physically with their eyes, but believe. And this is all Peter's saying. Listen, because you didn't see Him, you still believe this. How many of you have seen the Lord physically? Hey, listen, this, you know, it's awesome to understand just because He's invisible does not mean He's not present. You're not talking to God way out there. You're praying to Him right here. Just because He's invisible doesn't mean He's not present. We understand that. Right now, my voice sound is going to your ears. You don't see it, but you hear it. This is why Jesus in John 3 said, listen, the Spirit of God is like a wind going where it wants to go. This is the Spirit of God. You're not going to contain who God is, but understand He's there. He knows, and I'm so thankful that Peter goes straight to the doctrine to help us know we have an unseen Savior. In addition to that, number six, we have a guaranteed deliverance. This is how Peter said it in verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. In other words, we can experience today some of that future glory, to realize that they're keeping an eye on the finish line. Charles Spurgeon used to say, quote, little faith will take your soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your soul. That's a good statement. In other words, hey, it doesn't take much faith to be able to say, God, I want to have enough faith to believe You can save me. But as you grow in your walk with the Lord, to realize great faith, saying, God, I'm going to bring heaven here down to my own soul. It makes a world of difference. God, You're in charge. You're in control. It's okay.
Thank you for listening in to today's message with Pastor Marty Herron on Heart of Harvest. This daily program is brought to you by Harvest Ministries, located on the island of Guam. If you'd like more information or a copy of today's message, you can always write to Heart of Harvest, P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's Heart of Harvest, P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921, or call area code 671-477-6341. That number once again, 671-477-6341. You can always visit our website at hbcguam.net, where you'll find a podcast of today's program. That's hbcguam.net. Thank you for listening in, and be sure to join us at this same time tomorrow for the next edition of Heart of Harvest.